In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, my beloved, on Tuesday of this Holy Paschal week, this is marks the final day of the Lord's publicly teaching in the temple. This will be the final time He speaks publicly, and then He will begin His road to Golgotha. And this is why in the 11th hour of this morning, we added the part, My Good Savior, because we prayed the Psalm of Bekathronos, which is, means your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the church begins now looking to the throne of the of Christ on the cross, beginning from this evening. When you read through the readings of Tuesday, the eve of Tuesday and the day of Tuesday, you'll find there is a series of divides, a series of divides. For example, in the first hour, you hear the divide between the narrow path and the broad path. And the master says there are some who are standing inside and some who are standing outside. And in the third hour, you find in the prophecy of Malachi where it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So you see there's this divide. Then in the ninth hour, you'll find the Christ rebukes the Pharisees because they cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside it's filled with corruption. So again, he compares the outside to the inside. There's a divide that's going on. And today, and this morning, in the first hour, we see what the Lord says. He says, where I go, he tells the Pharisees, where I go, you cannot come. You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are not of the, you are of this world, and I am not of this world. So he speaks, okay, I'm not of this world, but you're of this world. So you find this divide. And then, of course, in the ninth hour, too, we read the story of the flood. This is very clear. There's a divide with people inside the ark and those who didn't make it into the ark. And then the final, I think, and the great divide was in the 11th hour, where Christ says in the coming judgment, the final judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goat. All right? So we have this, again, this great divide. And this great divide is the day of the second coming, or the day that I meet the Lord, right? So any one of us, when we depart, this is our great divide. This is it. There's no more chance for repentance or to gain any virtue or anything. So I'll speak briefly this evening about this great divide. And again, when I'm speaking, yes, it's meant as a warning. That's how Christ intended it. But also maybe it can be more of a mirror, right, for me to assess myself. We'll speak about three points: the deceptions of this great divide. Number two is the realities of this great divide. And number three, how can I prepare for this great divide? The first deception of this divide is that it's not real or we have plenty of time. Again, if you look at the story of the flood, this is very clear. It says that Noah built the ark in 100 years, right? So all this time while he was building the ark, and the people are saying, what are you doing? And he tells them, and they laugh at him, and they never really believed him. Even to the point when he finished the ark, and he started gathering all the animals and his family into the ark, they didn't believe it. There's no way that this flood can happen. So this was their mentality. And this is what the Lord says. Look, in Matthew 24, he says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is speaking about when he comes again. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. It says that these people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Is this something wrong? There's nothing wrong with what they were doing, per se, right? And they weren't doing anything particularly wicked, as you know the Lord is saying here. The problem was they didn't believe the warning. They didn't believe what Noah was saying, that there is coming a time where it'll be too late. And of course, we know the rest of the story. It was too late. Perhaps maybe we have the same kind of mentality. Perhaps we have a beloved sin in our life where I tell myself, you know, I'm still young. I get many years ahead of me. Let me enjoy this sin now, and I'll repent of it later. There'll become a time, maybe when I get married or maybe when I get a little older, then I'll stop this sin, no problem. But now I'm going to enjoy it while I am still young. Maybe I can't enjoy it when I'm older. Or maybe we fall into a similar thing when we say, okay, let's focus on certain things now. Let's focus on my career now. Let me focus on my education now. And I'll leave the spiritual life until maybe I get older and I have a little bit more time. I need to make money to establish myself and my family and so on. So we tell ourselves these things and we push the spiritual life to the background. And we tell ourselves that God is very patient. He's very merciful. He's not going anywhere. So he's got plenty of time to wait for me. The challenge, though, was that in Noah's generation was they didn't deny God, but they denied the urgency. They didn't see that this was urgent. And again, I said the great divide is either when Christ will come or we will go to him. No one is guaranteed tomorrow, right? So whether it's he comes or I go, there has to be a sense of urgency that we live by. How often maybe we hear a sermon or we hear maybe somebody encourage us to go and repent and offer up confession and we say, okay, later, I'll schedule it later, and then we forget to even schedule it and we never go. Again, we postpone these things thinking that we have time. It's just like a person who goes to the doctor, and when he goes to the doctor says to him, you have a pretty serious condition, and because of this condition, you need to change your diet. And he says, okay, and he doesn't really feel, you know, terribly bad, but the doctor's telling him that it's serious. So he goes home, and on the way home, he goes, picks up a pizza, right, and then gets some ice cream, and he said, oh, I don't feel that bad. Maybe when I start feeling bad, then I'll take this diet thing seriously. Then 2 years passed by, and what he passed as no big deal now becomes a crisis, right, where he's hospitalized or she's hospitalized, whether he's got a heart condition or some other, you know, condition. This idea of postponing because I don't feel anything now is, again, one of the deceptions of this great divide. The second deception is that God is too loving to judge us. He's too loving to condemn anyone, you know, to hell or to cast out anybody. He will never truly condemn someone. St. John Chrysostom, let me read to you what he says about this. This comes in his homily number 28. He says, many of those men who are somewhat inclined to heap up sin upon sin and abusing the mercy of God to indulge the excessive negligence utter such words as these: there is no hell, there's no judgment, God forgives all our sins. To silence them, a certain wise man said, say not the mercy of the Lord is great, he will have mercy on the multitude of my sins. For mercy and wrath quickly come from him, and his wrath looketh upon sinners. And again, according to his mercy is, so is his correction in abundance. So he says, just as God is quick to mercy, there will come a time where he will also be quick to judge. And another part of this homily, he speaks about the two advents. He speaks about the advent of Christ coming the first time from the Virgin Mary. His first time he came on earth was to save the world. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The second advent he comes, when he comes again from the clouds, is not one of salvation. It's now one of judgment, right? So it's very different. The first one is to save, and the second is to judge. We need to keep this reality before our eyes. Then he says, beware when the devil, not God, promises you divine mercy that he may induce you to commit sin. So beware not to be deceived of God's mercy, and we take this for granted, and we give ourselves excuse to continue to sin. The third deception is the preservation is faithfulness, or not doing evil or bad is something that's just faith. That's how we measure faithfulness. If you remember the story of the talents, the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent, the unfaithful servants, they didn't steal from the master, right? They didn't steal. They didn't waste it. They didn't spend the one talent. But all they did was keep it perfectly safe. And you might think, what's the big deal? They kept it safe. What he gave to them, he gave it back. He lost nothing, right? We might think of it as no big deal. He got what was his again. But how does Christ describe it? He described it as being wicked. He says, wicked and lazy servant. So he said, in Christ's words, he said, the one who doesn't use the talent that is given to him is considered as being wicked. This is a strong word. It's not like just being bad, but it's wicked, wickedness. Many of us, my beloved We don't live like an outrageously sinful life. We live a spiritually safe life, and you know, we're very faithful. We don't lose our faith or anything like that. But on the same time, we don't take risks. All we do is preserve our faith. We don't really do anything with it. We just keep it. Maybe we don't give, we don't invest, or we don't maybe take any kind of risk. But those, on the other hand, where the Lord complimented and said, well done, he said, what? Good and what? Faithful servants, right? Faithful servants. These are the ones who not only took from the master, but they gave him in return double what he gave them, right? So they invested what was given to them for the kingdom, for the king, for Christ. This is why St. Peter teaches us, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. So what are the realities of this divide? We spoke about the deceptions. What are the realities? The first reality is the door will close suddenly. And we see this very clearly when the Lord said in Luke 21, he says, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole world. When he says here to come as a snare, you know, a snare is like a trap, right? If you're ever trying to catch like a mouse or something like this in your home, you set up these traps, right? What if you can somehow communicate to the whatever animal you're capturing that there's a trap here, right? And it understood that there's a trap. It won't go for the trap, right? The whole purpose of the trap is that you take the animal by surprise. You lure it in by some food, and then it snaps, and all of a sudden, the animal's caught, and you got rid of it, right? So he's saying the same thing. He says, for it will come as a snare, something that's sudden, unexpected. And the moment before and the moment after is separated, sorry, the time before and the time after is separated by a moment, right? One second, the mouse or whatever is going free, and just at the snap of the trap, it's caught and it's done, right? Just like that. It's very quickly. And this is what the Lord says the second coming will be like. It'll be like a trap that comes very quickly. And he gives the same image in the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. He says that it will come upon them quickly. And in this one, in Matthew 25, verse 10, he says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So the difference was that the wise virgins had oil ready, right? The foolish virgins, again, they didn't have the oil, but they went to go buy, right? So they went to go buy. So as they were going to buy and coming back, the bridegroom had already come, and then the door was shut. Did they show forth effort? They show forth effort, right? Because they went to go buy. But what happened was that the real effort at the wrong time wasn't good enough, right? So they tried to show effort, but then it was too late, right, for them, and the door was already shut. Again, well, look what St. John Chrysostom says regarding this intentional concealment of the second coming. He says, those who care about their house and do not want their possessions stolen take measures against the thief. They watch. They are prepared for the thief. So it is with you. You do not know when he will come, but you know assuredly that he will come. If you do not continue to watch, you will not be ready on that day. You will be unprepared. Destruction will come in your sleep. If the person had known when the thief was coming, he would have been prepared. So be like the one who is prepared at all times, so you will escape free. The best defense is preparation. If you think about like maybe how we secure our homes, right? We put maybe cameras, we put an alarm system. All of this what is in preparation, God forbid, if something happened, right? So the better the preparation, maybe the better deterrent from something bad happening. The same thing is saying here. Preparing for the second coming, we need to prepare from now, right? We can't delay it, but the better preparation from now, then I will, when I face this judgment, I can escape free. The second reality is the criterion for the second coming, who will make it and who won't, is what we will become, not what we know. So what we will become, not what we know up here. Again, in Matthew 25 from this morning, he speaks about the works of the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Notice here he's saying the righteous. So these are the ones whom he already commended, right? And they too were confused. When did we see you naked or hungry and we didn't clothe you? What did he respond and said? When you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So this means what? This means that these righteous who were doing these deeds were not doing it to evade the judgment. They were doing it because they wanted to live the godly and righteous life in Christ. This is what they wanted to do. And then they happened to do these things because this is the way that they wanted to do. It's very different, my beloved, when we do these things because we want to live a righteous life versus I just want to do enough to evade judgment and the condemnation of hell. Sometimes we look at the judgment as being some kind of exam, right? And if I can just do enough to pass the exam, then I'll get in. And maybe we might think nowadays, maybe we can chat GPT our way into heaven. It's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. This has to be authentic. Nothing can help you. No AI can help you. So the test is not what we know or understand, but what we do, who we become, who we become. And if you look at this, this is something that happens quietly day by day. The choices that we make day by day. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan where the priest walked by, the man who was beaten? Right, and then the Levite passed by, and then the Samaritan passed by. Did anybody tell the Samaritan in the story, you know what, this is your moment. If you do it, you're going to pass the exam. No. He passed him, and just out of the goodness of his heart, he took care of him, put oil on his wounds, took him on his animal, and took him into the inn and paid for everything. He did this because he was a good person. He was a kind person, right? He was a good Samaritan. The same thing, we look at the woman who gave the two mites. Right? Did somebody go in her ear and say, you know what? Christ is looking at you. If you give out of your need, you're going to be commended in the Bible for all ages. And she gave? No. This is just who she was. And then Christ commended her because she gave out of her poverty. Reality number three is the divide is already forming now. The great divide is a future event, but it reveals more of who we are to become. In the prophecy from the eve of Tuesday, last night, from Hosea, it says, their heart is divided, now they are held guilty. So the preparation for this day of judgment begins today, and it begins in the heart. When the heart is divided, then the divide becomes greater, right? Then I'll be more subject to this great divide between the sheep and the goat. The last day will simply make visible what was already invisible in one's heart. So again, each day we make the small choices to be the sheep or the goat or the wise or foolish virgins. And by the way, the Lord doesn't give a third option. It's either we're investing or we are burying, we are investing our talent or we're squandering it, right? There's no other option. It's either we're building or we're destroying. There's no third option. So how is it that we prepare for this great divide? Number one, he told us to watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God. So he tells us to watch, to be prepared. Be prepared before you sleep, right? And the church fathers, they teach us that every day we should be going to sleep as if we will not wake up the next day, or we won't wake up from our sleep. If we think this way, then if we have, you know, maybe hurt someone, we would reconcile them quickly. We would make sure we say our prayers before we sleep. We would ask God for forgiveness every night. You know, we'd do different things if we thought that this was really our last day. So we need to watch. And the watchfulness here, again, is just a preparation beforehand. Prepare beforehand. Number two is to strive to enter the narrow gate. So to strive here, again, it's in Greek, it's more of an athletic word that means compete or to fight for, right? So something we must exert effort for, right? So staying up late, you know, attending all the Beskha prayers, praying your Gbeya prayers during the regular days, even when you're tired, coming to church early, all of these things are things we do. Yes, maybe we exert some effort, but again, all of these are things we do to invest in heaven. So we must strive. Number three is to fill our vessels. Build what we cannot borrow. Build what we can't borrow. The oil, remember, was not transferable among the virgins. The wise couldn't give it to those who were foolish. So we can't share. We have to build for ourselves, right? We have to fill our own vessels. How do we fill them? Again, there's the spiritual activities. There's the acts of charity. All of these things build in this vessel. And the fathers teach us that maybe will come a day, and we have all these, in the morning prayers and the afternoon prayers, we pray with matanyas, right? We prostrate. All of these, with every prostration, is oil that we're putting into our lamp. We don't know when the day will come when we may not be able to prostrate and to bow before Him. And we want to, and our heart will want to, but our body won't be able to. But when at this time comes, we can look to the Lord and say, accept my prostration as in the time I was able to make prostration to you, but I'm not able to now in my body. Use this holy week to fill our vessels. Lastly, is to invest your talent. Invest it. Whether it's the talent of time, the talent of resources, or the talent of service, or maybe a relationship we have with somebody who is not really close to God. All of these are talents. You were given to them to invest and to multiply, not to simply give it back to God as He gave it to you. We must multiply them and give them back to the Lord. So invest your talents. The gate is narrow, and we must trade with to be able to fill our vessels. This great divide will come, whether when He comes, the second coming, or when we go to Him. Let us be ready for this great divide, so we may hear the words of the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen."